I'm going to tell you a little story. This is a closing devotion. Sometimes I go to Adelaide, and we end up at South Adelaide. I suppose it would be 4 or 5 years ago. I can't remember how many times ago it was. And Paul Gresham, who many of you would know, he and I have known each other, well, since 1950 or something. I was 7, I think, when I went to Derby and met him. And we've been excellent friends. And when Barb goes over there, he arranges for her to play the piano at the meeting, and someone else is playing an organ, and somebody's playing the guitar, and it's great. Well, we closed one of them with this Praise the Lord 132. Now, I'd never heard it before, I didn't think. One of the things I like going to South Adelaide is that I can go and talk to people about anything there, and it might be 2 years since I last went there. I've got an ongoing discussion with Adrian Dangerfield, and I'm not quite sure where we've got to, but we'll pick it up next time we see each other. Now, and I was all keen, you know, the meeting has ended, and I couldn't move. The tears were rolling down my cheek, and you know, Barb said, "What's the matter? Your glasses are steamed up." And I said, "Oh, it's this song." She said, "I've been telling you for the last year about this wonderful song, and you've taken no notice. I have played it a dozen times at Ringwood as a voluntary." You know, well, it shows you, doesn't it? Now, this is a story of foundations. It's, well, something that happened to me that moved me greatly. And it's scriptural. Have you noticed how many, all of these have got scriptures on them, far more than hymns? There's, and I'm not critical of the hymn book, please, I would never be that, because they play an important part. There is a lot more poetic license, I think, in the hymns. And Doug's right, in this book, we seem to be brought right into the middle of it. And I suppose that's what reduces us to tears, isn't it, sometimes? Because those who have written the words have said the things that we really have felt. And this one's based on Paul out of Philippians 3. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ." Isn't that wonderful? For the sake of Christ. "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ." And that's really what the whole conference has been about, hasn't it? Of knowing Christ and of taking Christ to the people. Having known him and being, not constrained, driven. You remember one of the prophets of old? He couldn't keep quiet. "I can't keep quiet. I can't stop. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in the sufferings and becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead." And it's all going to happen. That's the great thing, isn't it, of this great story of the Apostle Paul. Counting everything but loss. All I once, you know, there's 5 points. All I once held dear. Built my life upon. Remember, we used to build, Cliff showed it to us earlier, those two sections, what hopefully we all were and what we are now. We built our life upon. All this world reveres, and wars to own, and I once thought gain. I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. What's the comparison? It's the most simple thing of knowing Jesus, of actually knowing Jesus. It's just not a figure in these pages, but it's somebody that walks beside us in our lives, of whom when we're out, we can talk to and chat and feel that we can get guidance from him. There is no greater thing, and this is it, isn't it? Jesus, you're my all, you're the best, my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. You know, we're Anglo-Saxons, nearly all of us. We don't often tell people we love them at all. And it's important that we should say this, that we should sing this. And in the second verse, now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours. Look, that's it, isn't it, really? It's what the whole, you know, and it's been refreshing to come up here and to hear of the care links. It's not just going out and preaching the word and saying, well, there it is, there's the message, get on with it, and abandoning people. It's, as Duncan just said, showing them a better way of life and then physically helping them if we can, and we can. I mean, so many of us, we might moan when the budget comes down and it's going to cost us something, but we have all been so well blessed. And I alluded to this earlier, to possess by faith what I could not earn. Don't ever forget those words. To possess by faith what I could not earn, the all-surpassing gift of righteousness. You know, if you go away from here, just think of one word, grace. Grace, grace, grace. I'll tell the story. I rang Cliff up the other day because I was a bit concerned. I'm a bit like Cliff. I've got a former life and a history of times when the Pharisee inside me got out of me and got out of control. And a brother said to me one day, oh, do you remember what happened to that meeting? It's not there anymore. And yeah, I remembered. That's half the reason it's not there. And I rang Cliff and I said, what do I do? I can't change what I've done. It's there. And I know that God has forgiven me, but it's still in my mind. I know grace has covered it. But you can never escape from the consequences of what you do. It's the great lesson of David, isn't it? A man after God's own heart. And all the things that God did for David. He's in a pit and God pulls him out of this pit. And he didn't just put him out of the pit, he made him stand on high. And I always remember that what God did for David, he'll do for me and he'll do for you. And that gift of grace that was there then is here now. Grace in action in our lives, to possess by faith what I could not earn, the all-surpassing gift of righteousness. And if we can go away from this place with these last words in our minds, as we return to our homes, oh, to know the power of your risen life and to know you in your sufferings. That's in our lives. To know it, not just to believe it and to think with it, but to know it. It drives us on to become like you in your death, my Lord. And that means laying our lives down on the ground. Jumping on them, all those things that we once thought was important, me, 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 has gone, and it's grace, grace, grace. And if that's the case, this true foundation, it will become true with us, and so with you, to live and never die. And that's why we're here on earth, isn't it? That we might reflect in our lives now, in some way, the glory of the great Creator, so that in the age to come, and the ages and the ages and the ages that go on and on and on, we might become true reflections, not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of our Heavenly Father, who by his grace has called us to be his servants.